translation by Srila Prabhupada. This Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Now this is quite a long purport, so it will take us a few minutes to get through. Lord Krishna has his eternal dham or abode, where he eternally enjoys himself with his eternal associates and paraphernalia. And his eternal abode is a manifestation of his internal energy, whereas the material world is a manifestation of his external energy. When he descends on the material world, he displays himself with all paraphernalia in his internal potency, which is called Atma Maya. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that he descends by his own potency, Atma Maya. His form, name, fame, paraphernalia, abode, etc. are not, therefore, creations of matter. He descends to reclaim the fallen souls and to re-establish codes of religion which are directly enacted by him. Except for God, no one can establish the principles of religion. Either he or a suitable person empowered by him can dictate the codes of religion. Real religion means to know God, our relation with him, and our duties in relation with him, and to know ultimately our destination after leaving this material body. The conditioned souls, who are entrapped by the material energy, hardly know all these principles of life. Most of them are like animals, engaged in eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating. They are mostly engaged in sense enjoyment under the pretension of religiosity, knowledge, or salvation. They are still more blind in the present age of quarrel or Kali Yuga. In the Kali Yuga, the population is just a royal edition of animals. They have nothing to do with spiritual knowledge or godly religious life. They are so blind that they cannot see anything beyond the jurisdiction of the subtle mind, intelligence, or ego. But they are very much proud of their advancement in knowledge, science, and material prosperity. They can risk their lives to become a dog or hog just after leaving the present body, for they have completely lost sight of the ultimate aim of life. The personality of Godhead Sri Krishna appeared before us just a little prior to the beginning of Kali Yuga, and he returned to his eternal home practically at the commencement of Kali Yuga. While he was present, he exhibited everything by his different activities. He spoke the Bhagavad Gita specifically and eradicated all pretentious principles of religiosity. And prior to his departure from this material world, he empowered Sri Vyasadeva through Narad to compile the messages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And thus both the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam are like torchbearers for the blind people of this age. In other words, if men in this age of Kali want to see the real light of life, they must take to these two books only, and their aim of life will be fulfilled. Bhagavad Gita is the preliminary study of the Bhagavatam, and Srimad Bhagavatam is the summum bonum of life, Lord Sri Krishna personified. We must therefore accept Srimad Bhagavatam as the direct representation of Lord Krishna. One who can see Srimad Bhagavatam can also see Lord Sri Krishna in person. They are identical. Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Agyanati Minandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gunave Namaha. Well, after such a extensive purport, I'm not sure what can be added. But really, Prabhupada doesn't hide his stance here regarding the fallen condition of people in this age. A royal society of animals, not very complimentary. Most people like to portray the modern civilization as something very great, the product of much advancement. They say we've come through the Dark Ages, the medieval period, Bronze Ages, Iron Ages, whatever, and now we're at the pinnacle of society, societal development. society is transforming for the better. Yet actually, if we look, there is one consistent thread that is present throughout history, say at least within the last 1,000 years or so. It is that so-called increase in society's opulence or society's facilities, engineering skills, corresponds to a direct decrease and reduction in people's religious tendencies. So that's a trend which has been there for hundreds and thousands of years. The sages, when they have this conversation in the forest of Naimisharanya, they can foresee this, that people's religious tendencies, their desire for something genuine, their desire for a connection to the truth even, will decrease and decrease as the age of Kali progresses. So many bewilderments will come. So many different opportunities will be there to use our time, to exhaust our time. So they can see that people simply won't have the abilities, the faculties, even the desire to progress spiritually. So for this purpose, they engage in a 1,000-year sacrifice just to figure out what to do. Then they engage in extensive discussions on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so any sincere person who is a representative of Krishna is always trying to think, what can I do to assist the people in this age of Kali? People in general in this world who are going to suffer and are going to struggle more and more as time goes by. We know the qualities that are going to be prominent. Prayan alpayushya sabhya kalavasmin yuge jana manda sumanda matayo manda bhagya yupadritaha. People will have poor memories. Their intelligence will be reduced. They will have short lifespans. Alpa ayusha. Almost everyone, prayana, will be like this. Not just a few people. The mass of people will be like this. And above all, they will also be always disturbed. Because when our faculties are limited, our knowledge is limited, and the goals that we have are also very much limited by whatever propaganda is going on in this age, it is the logical conclusion for someone who can see that everyone will be disturbed. Because Krishna and connection to Krishna is what allows us to survive in this world. For a devotee, it's the only thing that allows them to survive. Actually, in one sense, it is true that everyone survives in this world in connection with Krishna. Now, that may sound a little bewildering, but certainly for the spiritualists, Prabhupada explains that they are focused totally on Krishna's internal energy. Krishna, his internal potencies, they act in the devotee's life. But for everyone else, it's not that despite their best efforts, they actually succeed in being separate from Krishna. They are still connected to Krishna, but they're connected to his external energy. And that external energy is very problematic. It doesn't uplift. It doesn't encourage progress. It doesn't allow someone to make use of the valuable human existence. So that external energy bewilders and entraps everyone in a whole network of options, ideas, projects that then sap their very human existence for the rest of their lives. Now, in order to make this more palatable, as a society in general, we systematize this. We take this principle of enjoyment, we take this principle of doing something, and we concoct a whole set of different options of things to do. And then we combine them into curriculums. We combine them into systematic methods by which you can learn how to waste your time in this world. So Prabhupada is really railing against this. He's very disappointed with the way things are going. And in this first canto of the Bhagavatam, especially there are a few places where Srila Prabhupada really is on fire. He has come to the West on board the Jaladuta, and in his prayers he remarks that he has come with two main facilities. Although he can see that everyone is in great distress, And he himself does not feel qualified to actually relay the message of Krishna to everyone. He has confidence because he has two special factors with him, two special secret items. And they are, firstly, the Srimad Bhagavatam, and then number two, the holy name. Not in any order of priority, but those are the two factors. The holy name and the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada has confidence that with these two, something great can happen. This situation in the world where every single person, every single group feels they have some sort of authority basis in understanding what the purpose of life is, or the purpose of existence is. Each person thinks that they are qualified. Now this is a special feature of Kali Yuga. At least in the previous ages, there was this understanding that, of course, there are all sorts of people in this world. There are people at different levels of advancement. There are people at different levels of material accomplishment. But at least generally, what was more prominent then is that there was a respect for someone who was at a higher level of practice or a higher level of accomplishment than ourselves. So that is the natural order of progress. That one can actually only progress if we look up to those who are more advanced than us, who are more accomplished than us. If we look to those who are just the same as us, perhaps on our level, or even lower, then what happens is we tend to justify our own advancement by looking at someone who is less accomplished. Now, this is not really a criticism. There will always be someone who is more advanced than us in some sphere, and there will always be someone who is less advanced than us in another sphere. There was a conversation with Prabhupada, and one disciple said, "Srila Prabhupada, I am the most fallen person." And Prabhupada's response was, "You're not the most anything. You're just simply average." So people like to think, they like to think themselves special in some way. Either they are the best, they are exceptional in that sense, or they are the best by being the worst. So I am the most fallen. No one else could possibly be more fallen than me. Therefore, dear Lord Chaitanya, please give me your mercy. Because as we know, Lord Chaitanya comes to give mercy to the most fallen. So this may be a way for us to consider ourselves to be especially qualified. But no, Prabhupada says, no, you're simply average. So there is always someone higher than us, and there is always someone lower. And that is true across all the different aspects that we involve ourselves in life. In our material situation, to the degree with which we conduct our duties, to our spiritual advancement, to specific skills even, in our professions or trades. So when we look upwards, when we look to someone who is better than us, we progress. So at least in previous ages, and perhaps we can see that in our lives, maybe some years ago, some decades ago, yes, there was a general culture, a general hierarchy in society, whereby you would respect your teachers, you would actually learn from them, you would actually move forward, you would imbibe some qualities. But these days, more and more, what is happening is that everyone thinks that on the basis of absolutely nothing, that they are actually extremely qualified. Neither spiritually have they gone through any systematic progress or study or practice, nor materially have they actually tried to understand the quality and character that also goes along with specific skills. So therefore, with whatever little they know, they consider themselves to be very, very advanced, very confident. And the trend in today's day and age is to present yourself very confidently. Now, this is very foolish. It's one thing to present yourself confidently when you actually know what you're talking about. It's quite another thing to portray yourself as a confident, solid, accomplished person when you actually have very little adhikar. But in today's day and age, people don't even consider that factor. They simply carry on presenting themselves as it is, with a whole sequence and a whole system of inspirational talks, inspirational books, inspirational authors, to convince us that this is the right thing to do. So people do this, and the only problem is that they go through life in a complete illusion. Because until someone has actually accepted their inherent condition, or has actually accepted the actual level they're on, they can't possibly move upwards. One of the things that doctors, psychologists speak about in terms of giving up addictions is that the first thing people need to do is to admit their problem. And that itself is a big step. Because most people, whatever it is, whether it's drinking, whether it's smoking, whether it's whatever other habit, to get to that stage where you admit there's a problem is the major first step. For in a similar way, Arjuna had to get to this first step also in the Bhagavad Gita. Now obviously his descriptions were not of the gross nature that we're describing, but he also has to get to the state of karpanya dosho pahata swabhavaha prichhami tvam dharma samura chetaha yachreya sham nishchitam bruhitan me shishyastiham shadi mam tvam prapannam. He also has to get to that stage where shishyastiham shadi mam tvam prapannam, where he has to surrender to the Supreme Lord Krishna and say, Krishna, I don't know. I don't know what is good for me. My bow is slipping from my hand. I've become very unstable. I'm certainly not the powerful Kshatriya who is meant to lead the army into battle and conquer all the foes. I've become very weak through my lamentation. Now Krishna in the first chapter of the Gita essentially has been preaching to Krishna, Arjuna in the first chapter has essentially been preaching to Krishna. He's been giving him a whole philosophy of how not to fight. And he's also been giving him a whole load of principles, which Krishna then effectively just dismisses. Just dismisses them. From where has this contamination come upon you? Kutastva kashmalamidam vishame samupastitam anarya jushtam asvargyam akirti karamarjuna. Where have these impurities come upon you? They do not befit a person who is actually substantial. So give these up. This is the way Krishna deals with Arjuna's lamentation, his illusion. So similarly, people in this world also need to be grounded. So rather than a motivational talk, sometimes I wonder that what we actually need is a very strong demotivational talk that demotivates someone from the level of their ego, that they actually are brought down a notch and they actually pause for a moment and they actually consider the situation. Now we have the great examples of our acharyas who have considered their situation even though they themselves were very, very advanced. We know when Srila Rupa Goswami and Srila Sanatan Goswami approached Lord Krishna, approached Lord Chaitanya, Ke ami? Who am I? What am I doing? I am here in this material world. I am falling in this material world. I'm engaged in all sorts of activities which are simply bringing me increasing levels of misery day by day. What can I do? Now these are our exalted acharyas speaking. Kaccha habudubu bhai, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, we are rising in these waves of the ocean of suffering and we're drowning. We're being brought up for a few moments to gasp some air and then we're going down again. That's our actual condition. Even if for a short while we consider ourselves to be doing quite well, especially perhaps if there's some good material news which has happened, or we've had a nice, enjoyable material pastime, then we think we're on a high, and we think things are going well. But actually for a sober person, they realize, and they consider that as long as I'm involved in the external energy of the Lord, then I am actually in a perpetual state of suffering. Because at best what that does is that feeling of happiness, enjoyment, actually takes us away from realizing the actual state we're in. So this whole section, the first part of this Srimad Bhagavatam, we know in chapter one there's a whole series of questions which are asked by the sages. Those questions are asked just so that people in subsequent ages will actually have a chance to understand where the direction of inquiry is coming from. They can see that principles are going to deteriorate. They can see that the shelter of those principles is also going to disappear. Rather, they have already said that the person who gives shelter to religious principles has gone. So this particular verse is, in studies we will say that this is an answer to one of the questions posed by the sages. This happens in chapter 1. They say that now that Krishna has departed to his own abode, taking with him religiosity and everything, to whom have religious principles gone for shelter? And so this is one of the verses that answers that question. That now that Krishna has departed to his own abode, taking with him religion, knowledge, etc., adibihi, persons who have lost their vision can get light from a special Purana, from a special brilliantly illuminating sun, Arka. And this is the Bhagavad Purana. So this has appeared. In the absence of the personal form of Krishna, this Bhagavatam has appeared. But the trick is that although the Bhagavatam appears to be a book or in spoken form, the Bhagavatam is actually still the person, Krishna. Just as the holy name is also the person Krishna, even though it appears simply to be sound vibration. Naturally, because we are very much visually oriented in our lives, we can, our concept of a person is someone who appears before us in a standard form. So most people can relate very easily to the deity. They can come before Krishna, they can see his beautiful form, they can see Srimati Radharani. They can understand, yes, this is the Lord and his queen. This is Krishna and Srimati Radha. And it's very easy, they are persons. But for them to actually make the leap to understanding that the holy name is also a person and the Bhagavatam is also a person is something that sometimes takes many decades. Sometimes there's always a joke, and I know Shruti Dharma Prabhu would always tell this joke, that sometimes we have devotees coming to the temple, visiting, maybe at weekends, and they may come for 15 years, 20 years, and they'll never actually engage seriously in the chanting of the holy name. But it's not that nothing is happening during that process. Something is happening, some transformation is happening. At least the attraction to the deity is a consistent factor in their life. And they are conducting their lives, molding their lives, increasingly becoming more attached to their lordships and the devotees. Then all that happens is that at a certain point, something happens in their lives. Either they meet a devotee who really just in an empowered manner encourages them to chant the holy name, or some tragedies happen, or something else happens. And they start to think, they become introspective. And all those previous credits start to come out. And they actually begin to chant the holy name. So although for some people it may take decades before they chant the holy name, sometimes it takes even longer for someone to read the Bhagavatam. Because reading the Bhagavatam can be a lot trickier, in one sense. To chant the holy name, at least externally, requires you to learn only three words, three names, Hare, Krishna and Rama. Very simple, very, very specific, very advantageous for everyone in Kali Yuga. As time goes on, just getting our heads around these three names will be enough of a challenge. And then to continue to do those day after day will be the even bigger challenge. Let alone the 18,000 verses of the Bhagavad Purana. But while we have some faculty, while we have some ability, while we have the remnants of adhikar from previous ages, let's try and engage it in reading the Bhagavatam. The two things are complementary, the Srimad Bhagavatam and the holy name. And they work together. They work together to bring us Krishna. Now our unfortunate condition is that we don't have attraction for either of them. Because although Krishna has invested all his potencies in nijas sarva shaktis, we do not have attraction to those things. But that process is described in the Bhagavatam, the process for reawakening that attachment. It starts with Syan Mahat Sevaya Vipra, Punya Tirtha Nishevana. It starts by serving the great saintly persons. From serving the great saintly persons, a little affinity is developed for hearing the messages of the Bhagavatam. From that little affinity, one engages in actually hearing of the Bhagavatam through regular attendance in classes, through following the example of the person Bhagavat. That process proceeds, and the devotees' problems, their anarthas, start to be reduced. Reduced almost practically to nil, it's described. All the different problems. Then a person becomes more solidly situated. Then as they become solidly situated, they start to relish some of the higher tastes that come from being situated in a higher mode. The effect of the lower modes dissipates. Then the knot in the heart starts to unravel. So that is all very scientifically described here in the second chapter of the Bhagavatam. And that process should give us hope that if we simply start from this, from taking the association of the great devotees, as Srila Prabhupada provided, then we can actually begin the process of hearing and chanting by which we water our devotional kripa, which takes us all the way to Krishna, to the lotus feet of Krishna. Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda ki, Sri Sri Gaurnitai ki, Sri Sri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki. So in the purport it was mentioned that religious principles also have to have shelter. In our entire Siddhanta, in our process of spiritual progress, these two things are never separated: the devotees and the actual scriptural codes. It is not really possible or recommended that we can just take one or the other. Devotees live their lives according to the words of the Bhagavatam, and therefore they are called the person Bhagavat. And the Bhagavatam, because it contains descriptions of devotees, also requires us to associate with devotees so we can understand the Bhagavatam. Now, religious principles also need shelter. And this is one of the key points here. That principles are principles, and the Vedas themselves are self-manifest, spoken by the Lord, manifest eternally. But they can mean different things to different people if they are not approached correctly. So religious principles are able to exist and to be propagated truthfully when there is a personality of whom they take shelter. Now the natural person, obviously, is Sri Krishna. Vedanta krit veda vit eva chaham sarvasya chaham riddhi sannivishto matas smritir jnanam apohanam cha vedaischa sarver aham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda vit eva chaham. I am the knower of the Vedas. I am the compiler of the Vedas. From me the Vedas emanate. Through the Vedas I am to be known. So there's always a person, always Krishna. Now, when scripture has its shelter in a powerful person, then that scripture actually is able to flourish meaningfully. When such a person is lacking, scripture can be misused. Its messages are contaminated. Its messages are contaminated by people who use the messages for the wrong purpose. Just as we know, after Lord Chaitanya left, soon after Lord Chaitanya departed again for his own abode, taking with him all the wonderful pastimes that he had brought down, essentially in Bengal, the situation deteriorated. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself really took upon the role to re-establish this dharma of devotional service very accurately and very truthfully according to Lord Chaitanya's wishes. Because what happened in this intervening period is so many upper sampradayas appeared, so many other avenues, so many other options appeared for taking Mahaprabhu's instructions, his life, and drawing some other conclusion from it, drawing some other instructions from it. So because the authoritative shelter had gone, even though the scripture is still there, its meaning could not be drawn out fully. So we are very fortunate that in our modern day, Srila Prabhupada is effectively sheltering the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's one of his tremendous contributions, that he is sheltering this Bhagavatam through these books, through this wonderful propagation. And not only just the Bhagavatam in terms of the verses and the words, but the purports are actually the major component of that shelter. Because they shelter in our hearts the actual understanding that is required to read these verses. When Prabhupada was compiling his editions of the Bhagavad Gita, he was dealing with a situation where there were already so many different versions of the Gita by so many different authors. Now, Prabhupada writes in his introduction, he says, none of these Bhagavad Gitas can be considered to be truly authoritative, because in each and every one of them, the author has introduced their own speculations, their own speculations and explanations. Now, in some discussions, Prabhupada mentioned that in many of these editions of the Gita, the translations are actually not too bad. A Sanskrit expert, a Sanskrit scholar, can, up to a certain point, say 90%, 95%, they can actually get an English translation from the Sanskrit words, which is not too bad. But he said the explanations are complete rubbish, because the completely non-devotional, maybe the Mayavad-tinted, whatever the influence was, in some cases, some of the editions of the Gita come to the conclusion that there is no God. Now, from Prabhupada's point of view and his explanations, that's a mind-boggling conclusion. You know, right from the beginning to the end, it's impossible to escape the fact that Krishna is there. Arjuna is hearing from Krishna. Shishyastiham shadimam tvam prapannam. I'm surrendering to you, not to some nebulous concept in the sky. And then at the end, he's saying, I will carry out whatever you want. And then there are so many descriptions about Krishna. But so just imagine that when the motivation is not there, when the actual desire is not there to present Krishna truly, even when Krishna is there and you cannot avoid him, you will still manage an explanation which comes to the conclusion that Krishna doesn't exist. That is the ability of humans. That is the ability of our Kali Yuga condition. So we are very, very fortunate that Srila Prabhupada has sheltered the meaning of the Bhagavatam for us through his purports. Now we know, as Prabhupada explains here, that real religious principles are enacted by God ultimately, by Krishna. Dharmam tu sakshad bhagavat pranitam navai vidur rashayo napi devaha nasitta mukhya asura manushya kutonu vidya dharacharanadeha. So in this verse, which is spoken by Yamaraj, this is spoken by Yamaraj to his attendants after they've unsuccessfully tried to kidnap or try to capture Ajamil. And Ajamil has been rescued by the Vishnudutas. And so the Yamadutas, the attendants of Yamaraj, have gone back to their master. And they've said to him in a very bewildered way, they've said, up until now, we understood that you are the supreme authority. No one has ever dared to challenge us. No one can challenge us. So how is it on this occasion, that these beautiful persons came down and we were unable to do anything against them? Are you actually in charge? This is essentially what they say. Are you actually the powerful person we think you are? And Yamaraj mentions, he mentions that actual religious principles are enacted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead only. Dharmam tu sakshad bhagavat pranitam. And the knowers of those principles are also very secret. There are persons entrusted with knowing that. Swayambhu, Narada, Shambhu, Kumara, Kapilo, Manu, Prallado, Janako, Bhishmo, Balir, Vaya, Sakir, Vayam. So he explains all these great persons, and we'll recognize some of them. Swayambhu, Vamanu, Narada, Shambhu, Lord Shiva, Bali Maharaj, Bhishmadev, Prahlad Maharaj. Then he himself, Yamaraj, is also one of these persons who is entrusted with these principles. So principles are sheltered by persons, again, in this example. We know that when the Bhagavatam was divided into four parts, three parts, four parts, by Srila Vyasadeva as a means of propagation, each section was given to a particular authority, a particular sage, Jaimini, and so many others. And each person took shelter and acted as the authorized teacher in that particular section of the Vedas. And this was done to split the Veda, which originally was one. The sampradayas also have a head at each of the sampradayas. So there's no religious principle, there's no religious process which can be separated from an actual authority who practices that process fully. We can all see that in our lives. For the disciples of Srila Prabhupada who have been always sharing their wonderful experiences that they had with Prabhupada, they didn't have the Bhagavatam, they didn't have religious principles given to them on a page, but they had the example of the person Bhagavat, who was there walking amongst them, who attracted their hearts, and who acted as the authority in their spiritual lives. So similarly, the Bhagavatam, when we follow in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada, and we actually adopt the characteristics as we are expected to. Now this is not something that is reserved only for Uttama Adhikaris or advanced Mahajans. Every single person is meant to be transforming their lives by reading the pages of the Bhagavatam and becoming advanced. Again, the idea of becoming advanced isn't something that is a taboo subject. It is something that's an expectation. Prabhupada is expecting that we will read these purports, we will read these books, we will chant the holy name, and we will become advanced. And we will act as bona fide representatives, humbly and submissively serving the previous acharyas in our own small capacity. That is the aim of Shastra. So we have that responsibility and we also have that privilege. So just as Shastra takes shelter, and of course ultimately all the shelter givers, they're also taking their sustenance from Shastra. It's not a case that the personality who portrays the message correctly becomes higher than the message. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that they work in harmony. And with this system of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, you actually have a mechanism which keeps, preserves and propagates these teachings of the Bhagavatam. So this is a wonderful series of verses, and these three chapters are really a condensed introduction to the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada put a great deal of information in these. The purports in this section are longer than perhaps many other parts of the Bhagavatam. There's so much information and knowledge. And here with these very brief answers that the sages have given, we actually get a taste for what the Bhagavatam is going to bring. Now obviously, brief answers like this, just as Arjuna in the third chapter, after he was given a whole set of instructions of how to act, Karma Yoga, he wasn't satisfied. He needed more. He needed more explanation, more elaboration. So Krishna proceeded to do that for the rest of the Gita. So similarly in this Bhagavatam, this initial synopsis of answers whets the sage's appetite even further. And then they proceed over the next few chapters to ask further questions. They want elaboration on these very brief summaries that have been given. So these are a good reference point. They're a good succinct list of questions for us. So in chapter 1, if we read the six questions, this happens to be the answer to the sixth question that was asked. So that's hopefully a way that we can keep in touch with the thread of the Bhagavatam. So I'll stop there. And I'll ask if there are any questions, comments.